you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, last week we prayed for rain and we're grateful and appreciative that you sent it. And if it's not too bold, Lord, we'd like to ask for more, for much more. That we're in a great need. So we'd love to see that and to see those things happen. And on our own behalf, here as your children, we look for your blessings and ask for your Spirit again to be with us, that your forgiveness would wash over us, wash us clean. Help us to feel and to know and to experience your Spirit in our hearts and our minds, to open your will in ways before us and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I proceed with the sermon, just a word about the images that being used for the sermon today. As I often do, all of the images will be from Israel today, and they're all taken by one man, but it's not me. The person who took these pictures is an aviator in the Israeli Defense Forces, and he's an excellent photographer. I like his eye. I like his focus. I think to be in that position, to hold that particular occupation, you have to have certain skills. Because of what he does for a living and security reasons, I can't tell you his name, but his photographic nickname is Zinir. It's a man who was born in Israel, who loves Israel, who lives a life being willing to give his all for the land and for the people of his birth. And these images, some of which I've used in the past, reflect his special point of view and his love for the promised land. And what an interesting place Israel is. Where else can you have a day at the beach and be protected and guarded by the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force? And have you ever seen a road sign like this driving around? And where do you think it ends up? It ends up out here at the Dead Sea, a truly curious place. According to scriptures, the only true example, living example for us of what hell on earth actually is. An amazing spot. But as this picture here shows of lightning just outside of Jerusalem, all of Israel from top to bottom has always been the center of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, because God declared it holy, a place set apart for the sacred work of acting out the plan of salvation for us. So Satan shows up to contest every inch of it. Last week, we talked about the miraculous intervention of God in our lives, and today we're going to talk about experience and choices that affect that. Lions. Lions used to roam freely all over Israel. The great stories in the Bible about that, including of David. One of the appellations of Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the inheritor of the throne of his grandfather, King David. David penned the 144th Psalm, and in it he says this, verse 1, "Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners." By the time David wrote this psalm, he was already king in Israel. He had been anointed in his youth by the last great judge of the Hebrew theocracy, the prophet Samuel. He had already slain the giant Goliath. He had seen God deliver him from countless battles. And here he is, late in life, not thinking for a moment that his greatest experience with God is something that's in the past, something that's behind him. He'd said, "Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high." He's saying, "Do it again, Lord, but this time bigger and bolder than before." None of us here today, not one of us in this room, has a past that is so accomplished that our greatest experience with God cannot still be in front of us. The peak experience between God and humanity was not reached when the children of Israel finally crossed the river and entered the promised land. It was not when Solomon dedicated the temple on the Holy Mount. It was not even when Christ in glory stepped out of the tomb. The pinnacle experience of all human history will be reached when the last generations of Christians on this earth who have refused in the strength of the Holy Spirit to accept the mark of the beast, and in complete loyalty to Christ, receive instead the seal of God on their foreheads as a beacon to identify them to all the angels of heaven. The pinnacle experience between God and humanity will be witnessed by that generation when they see the King of Kings return to this earth and every faithful son and daughter of God of all generations arise from wherever they be, and we meet the Lord in the air, and Jesus presents us to his Father saying, "Here they are, those that you have given me." That is the pinnacle. That is what lies before us. The best truly is yet to come. There's an old minister. His name was Edward Last. And he told the story of this big, burly, two-fisted evangelist that came to his city for a citywide campaign that many churches had gotten together. They'd pooled their resources for to sponsor, and his church was one of those churches. One evening, after the evangelist had given a call and people had come forward and decisions had been made for baptism, after everyone had gone home, the evangelist sat down with all of the local pastors to kind of debrief and plan the way forward and what they were going to do. One of the local pastors said to the evangelist, "I don't like the way that you conduct your after meetings and the way you make your calls and get your decisions." "Neither do I," the evangelist replied. I'd like to be able to do it, you know, in a better way. "How do you do it? Tell me how you do it." "Oh," the objecting pastor said, "I'm no evangelist. I've never done anything like that. I don't do that sort of thing." "Well then," said the evangelist, "in that case, then I like the way that I do it better than the way that you don't." Many people through the centuries have objected to God about the plan of salvation, about the way that it works and his system of operations and how people are saved or not. Some have even offered their own ideas on how they would like to see it done, feeling that they, you know, can improve upon his model. But when you get right down to it, no one outside of God, no one has ever saved a single soul for eternity except the Lord. So we are just going to have to learn to appreciate his way of doing things. The Apostle Paul spoke to this point in Colossians, the second chapter. It says in verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." A I love that. Overflowing with thankfulness. I like this shot of the lotus leaf here. Just like us, it has to pop up into this world and try to find its place. Some of you were raised by godly parents, and you've stuck with it. You've never left the faith. Others of you did walk away for a time. Some of you had a completely different experience. You have come to Christ from a life that was once totally immersed in godlessness, a life without the recognition of God in it. But thanks be to God, Christ your Savior never lost sight of you. And here you are today, with grace and stability building you up to be someone strong. Someone strong. All of us have missed out on blessings that we could have had. But stubbornness and selfish rebellion robbed us of the opportunities of getting those blessings. We did it to ourselves. We did it to ourselves by our own poor choices. But the Lord is kind and He's merciful. And so there is a lifetime of blessings that are still out there, that are still ahead of us, if we'll just walk right into them. As a reminder of what has been lost and as a caution regarding the way forward, the apostle warns us of this. He says in verse 8 there of Colossians 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." Let your mind ponder the multitude of hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world that are competing with Christ today for your soul. Whether they are clothed in religious garments that appeal to your base senses or in academic robes that appeal to your vanity, any religious or secular concept or practice that diminishes the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life is a snare from the enemy of souls used to try to deny you of the life that Christ is trying to give you. Going on in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul restates for us just exactly who Christ is. He says in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." The word translated fullness for us here is the Greek word pleroma. Pleroma is a term that designates the full complement of a ship's company. It's also used to describe all of the materials necessary to complete the construction of a building, with nothing lacking. So in our verse, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives," Paul is saying that in Christ, everything that God is, every quality of the deity, all the dignity, authority, grace, energy, wisdom, compassion, and power of Almighty God is in Christ completely. Now comes the dramatic part. Very next verse, verse 10. "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness." This understanding is rather hard for us to take in. The same Greek word here, pleroma, is used again in this verse, their fullness. But this time it's used to describe us. By becoming united with Christ, we are not only connected to, but we are recipients of all that is God coming to us through Christ. It comes in bits. As we can accept it and handle it until he returns and we become fellow heirs with Christ then we'll see it completed. But while we're here, day by day, while we're here, there is no limit to what we can receive through Christ. The only real limits are those that we impose on ourselves by clinging to our sinful nature, our own bad choices. But if, instead of making those bad choices and choosing the earthly elemental options, the base options, if we instead follow Christ, our opportunities just explode into the fullness or the completeness of the Trinity. The promises of the covenant to Abraham were meant to lead him to this fullness of partnership with the Lord. And God chose the sign of circumcision to be a reminder to Abraham and to his descendants that they lived in a state of grace, in a covenant relationship with God. Continuing on in Colossians, Paul now attaches the sign of circumcision to all Christian believers, to male and female. He says in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So baptism is the new circumcision. Your baptism is a sign of your new life in a covenant relationship with the Trinity. The new life is a life of fullness in Christ, an infinite opportunity. There are many examples in the scriptures of men and women who understood the value of this bond with the Lord, people who understood its power. Habakkuk is an example of this. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known." And then he concludes his prayer with these words, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Each one of us came into this world as an individual, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as that individual. And every day, as we make our way through the ups and downs of this life, making the choices that are going to determine the course and the outcome of our life, we need to remember every morning and every night that we are not alone. We have each other, and that means something. That means something. And more than that, we serve the Lord God Almighty, who is powerful to save. As King David said, "He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer." By choosing the best option, choosing to live according to his will, living in the fullness of Christ, we will not only be safe, but we will see glory. Let's pray together. Father, we know that every move that you have made, that the motive of your heart for us was life. When you created us, when you sent your Son to save, and when you return to deliver us, everything has been intended to give us life. Lord, I pray you'd help us to embrace that, to turn from death, from all the things that cause death, that lead to death, that dwell in death, and to look to you and to be saved, and to hold on, to reach to, cling to, and to choose life. I pray these things in the name of your dear Son. Amen.